I'm reminded what I heard C.J. Mahaney say one time. He said, this morning the 747s took off, and now the Cessna will try to sputter down the runway. The Lord, for some reason, I think I know why, just to continue to try to make me humble myself, always a lot of times lets me preach after these guys who can really preach. And I love what Thomas Kelly said. Look, you saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. From the fight return victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. Crown the Savior, angels, crown him. Rich the trophies Jesus brings. In the seat of power enthrone him, while the vault of heaven rings. Sinners in derision crowned him, mocking thus the Savior's claim. Saints and angels crowd around him, own the title, praise his name. Hark those bursts of acclamation, hark those loud triumphant chords. Jesus takes the highest station. Oh, what joy the sight affords. We often, far too much, look back at the historical Christ rather than seeing him in his present heavenly ministry and what that means for us. Could we turn in our Bibles to two places? Philippians chapter 2. I read this Thursday. Philippians 2. Nine through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 24 says this, Hebrews 9, 24 says this, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Now, we ought to let that sink in a minute. That earthly holy place that Brother Tim was preaching about. This verse says that the Lord Jesus Christ did not enter that earthly holy place made with hands, which was only a copy of the true. But he has entered, it says, heaven itself, the real holy place, where the job gets done, where the real business happens, as far as sin being dealt with and our acceptance and our being able to enter in. Christ entered heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us on our behalf. Now, how do you know? My wife and I, Linda and I, this past summer we were in London, and We went over, obviously, to Buckingham Palace. And what do you think we kind of started looking for? Anybody have an idea? We were looking at a flagpole. Because on that pole, there's supposed to be a flag. And what does that flag represent? If that flag is up or down, it means what? That the queen is in residence or not. And if it's up, historically it has always meant the queen. You know, the subjects know by observing the queen is in the house. She's in residence. And these passages we've read and others that we've heard in these days tell us that this afternoon there is one who is in residence in heaven. The king is in session. Have you ever been in a court, whether on a jury or there observing, and when it's time to start, a bailiff or whoever comes in, and what do they say? Please rise, for the Honorable John Doe is presiding. This court is now what? In session. We have been told that the king is in session in heaven. He's been enthroned. Do we see him that way right now in our lives, in our walk, in our churches, in our relationships, in our ethics, in our relating to one another, and how we deal with one another, and how we live our lives out, how we study, and how we work, and how we deal with our wives, and how we relate to our husbands, how we treat our children, how we study and do all things? Do we do it in light of the great reality that our heavenly King is in session and He's ruling and reigning over all things, especially our lives? Hebrews 4:14-16 says this: since we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, let us do what? Hold fast our confession of faith. That is, let us hold fast to keep on believing and following Him. Let us hold fast to the truth all the way to the end and continue to believe the gospel. Let us hold fast, for we do not have a high priest. I sometimes wish it had been transferred or translated in the positive. We do have a high priest, but in most translations it reads, we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses. But he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet what? Without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, with confidence. Let us come, let us draw near to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Now you might be thinking, well, I'm supposed to be speaking on the kingship of Jesus Christ, and how do these passages pertain to the Christ as King? They really do pertain to Him as King. Because as Brother Bob pointed out this morning, as we saw in Hebrews 3, the Lord Jesus Christ, like unto Melchizedek, is our great King and Priest. Who is He, this Jesus? He is the eternal, divine Son of God. That's who He is. But what did He, the Son of God, come here to be? What did He come to accomplish? What was His mission? What work was He going to accomplish? Was it primarily to heal? Was it to be a great teacher? What was His mission? I mean, he stated it, didn't he, at different times in words like this. The Son of Man, he said, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said that. He said in another place, I have not come, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life, what? A ransom for many. He said in John 10, I came that they, that is my sheep in the context, I came that they might have what? Life. So the Lord Jesus Christ stated it very specifically. All he said in those words and other places are redemptive and saving realities. Summarize, he, the divine Son, came to be what has been known as, what's been called as the offices of Jesus Christ. He came to be for us a prophet and a priest and a king. Meaning, he as the Son came to do these things for us, to do these three works especially in our behalf, to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, to be three realities for all who will believe upon him and trust him and come to him and find refuge in him. Now, all previous, there were a lot of prophets, weren't there? And there were a lot of priests through the Old Testament, even into the New Testament. And there were many kings that reigned in Israel, even when the kingdoms were divided. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, there were a lot of kings. But as we read about the kings and the priests and the prophets, all of them are to remind us, they're representative of, they are pointing to, they symbolize to us that there's one ultimate prophet who's coming. And there is one true priest that can deal with sin the way all those Old Testament priests couldn't. And there's one king who's coming to reign in a kingdom that will never end, because he ain't never going to die. They pointed, all the prophets, priests, and kings pointed to this one who would be. Now I want us to think about this. Let's just think through this this afternoon. What did prophets do? Especially in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament. What was the function of a prophet? Just summarize it in your own mind. What were prophets doing? What did they do under God in divine ministry? Well, if you summarize it, they spoke and revealed truth, right? They spoke truth. Prophets brought truth from God. Those Old Testament prophets, when they began to prophesy, it was the perfect revelation of God. It was the perfect word of God. When they spoke, it was inerrant. It was accurate. It was true. Right down to every jot and tittle. Prophets revealed truth. That's what they did. What kind of truth? They would speak, beginning with Moses and on, they reveal truth in writing or in spoken word. They reveal truth about what? About God. God was giving truth through the vehicles, through the channel of prophets, divinely inspired prophets, revealing truth about himself. And what about what else? About man, who we are, about our sin. You read the prophets, that's what they were prophesying about. The living God, the Lord God of Israel says to you. And then oftentimes it was to expose their sin. Those prophets spoke about God and about sin and about a lot of other things as well. But the point is, they brought truth for people to hear and to see with their minds and their hearts. Sometimes to blind people and harden them for judgment, right? And sometimes to bring light and mercy for salvation. But truth was brought, seeing and hearing. Truth, prophets revealed truth to people. They brought the truth of God. They brought the truth of God so that the God of truth would be known. That's what prophets did. Truth. All right. What did priests do? Prophets brought truth. What did priests do? What was their job? Make offering for sin, right? To be the one man, the priest was the one man that could make designated, appointed, proper, God divinely instituted offerings for sin before a holy God on behalf of sinful people. Prophets reveal truth. Priests offer sin sacrifices and atoning offerings for sin before a holy God for sinful people. That's what priests did. They offered sacrifice for sin. What did kings do? What do kings do? Well, kings, we know, were chosen, weren't they? And they were anointed for that office, for that position. They were then what? Enthroned. They were given the position to do what? To rule and to govern and to watch over, to provide for, if they were good kings, to provide for, fight for, care for their subjects and their people. That's what they did. Kings rule over kingdoms and subjects and people. Now somebody might be saying right now, what does this have to do with prophets, priests, and kings? Okay. What does that have to do with my life and anybody else's life right now in 2008? The answer is everything. It has everything to do with every one of us. Because that is what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do for us. To be your prophet, to be your priest, to be your king. And I might say in that order. Because you see, he came to do what, first of all? He came to reveal the Father. He came to bring truth. He said one time in John's Gospel, he said, "You seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I've heard from God." He came to bring truth and he revealed the Father. He revealed the truth. He was truth incarnate. He said, "I am the way, the truth." And so that was his function as a prophet. He revealed perfect truth. He was truth incarnate. The only man who ever spoke perfect truth all the time in every situation. Quite astounding, isn't it? As a man, he did that. But his functioning that way was to one primary end, for mankind to see the real reality and truth about what we are really like. In other words, he came as a prophet to bring truth, to reveal our hearts and our lives and the mess we're in order that we might begin to finally see something about ourselves, and that is what? That we're in a mess because of sin. And thus, the prophet, Jesus, causes us to then see our need of him as a what? Priest. And in seeing him as our priest, as our solution to our sin issue, we see that he has dealt with that sin. As we have been reminded so much yesterday, or Thursday and yesterday, we've seen so much and heard so much about his person and his work and the cross and the finished work and what he did for us. And as we see that, and as a person comes to believe upon him and abandoning every other hope and confidence, throws themselves upon the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ and comes to him, they find in him a what? A king. A king who then the rest of their life will govern and provide and take care of them and rule over them. Now, do people today need a Savior? Yes. Think of this. Answer this question in your own heart. Do you today need a Savior? Do you feel your need of Him? Are you in need of a Savior? Why did anyone ever need a Savior? Here's why. Because this is what's true of us. All our life, we naturally are alienated from God and ignorant of God. We're alienated from God and we are ignorant of the true God. Oh, there's truth we know that we suppress, but in our corrupted minds and in our fallen understanding, we don't see the truth clearly. We are ignorant of the real truth about God in our natural state. We're ignorant concerning truth about God. We're blind. We don't have a right view of reality. Our view of reality is wrong. It's warped. It's messed up. It's clouded. We cannot see clearly issues of truth and how to view reality and how to view life. Truth doesn't make sense to us naturally. The natural man, Paul said to the Corinthians, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually discerned. Neither can he know them. He said, truth doesn't make sense to us. We cannot by ourselves come to know and understand what God is like and what we're really like and what we need to know to live. We're ignorant. You know what that means? We need a prophet that'll tell us the truth about God and about sin and about ourselves. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can do it. Only one. Now there's a lot of people around today claiming to be prophets. And I promise you this, those who claim to be and take the name of aren't. A real prophet would never call himself a prophet. They just speak words of life and men's hearts are exposed. But self-acclaimed, self-professed prophets aren't. There's only one true, ultimate, real prophet, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He comes to us in our natural state, in our condition. You see, every one of us, if you are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ today, if you aren't united to Him, this is what's true of you. You are an ignorant, blind, mentally ill imbecile as far as truth is concerned. Spiritually, mentally ill. The Bible says madness is in the hearts of the sons of men while they live. Sin has made the whole human race crazy. Absolutely nuts. That's our state. And if you're outside of Christ today, you are mentally ill with a disease of sin. And only the grace and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ breaking into your darkened mind can bring light that you so desperately need. Why are you in darkness? Because the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ hasn't exploded into your heart to give you the knowledge of the glory of Christ. You're in darkness because Jesus Christ has not yet become your light as your prophet. That's why we need Him as our prophet. Do you need a prophet? Secondly, do you need a priest? You see, we're not only ignorant about God, we're not only ignorant about truth concerning Him, we are impure before Him. We're not only ignorant, we're impure. That is, we are stained and polluted and immoral and depraved sinners. Sin has coursed through the fabric and the fiber and the veins of our being and has affected every single thing about us. The result is, before God, we have a bad record. That is, we've transgressed every rule and law God ever gave. We have a bad record before Him. And we have a bad heart in His eyes. We're impure. We're defiled. So we need a priest to deal with this condition. Do you need a priest? What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? We need a priest. And folks, I tell you what, there's only one man, as has been said, that's ever been a true priest. The greatest blasphemy, the greatest dishonor, the greatest religious wickedness that was ever invented, possibly, was the priestcraft of Catholicism or other religions that want to somehow give men the idea that you can come to a man, you can do what they say, and somehow they'll make you religiously okay, or they'll make you right before God somehow. Wicked, wicked, wicked. We need a true priest. And the only one there is in heaven. Because we are not only ignorant needing a prophet, not only polluted needing a priest, we also need a king. Why? Because we're not only ignorant and blind of truth, we're not only sinful and polluted, we are rebels. That makes us ignorant, blind, sinful, depraved rebels. We are naturally stubborn, defiant, rebellious, kicking and fighting, resistant rebels. And our heart, the heart of every person naturally says, I will not have this God to rule over me. That's what we are. So, you know what we need? We greatly, greatly need a king. We not only need a prophet to bring us light in our darkness. We not only need a priest to deal with our sin that's polluted us. We need a king to lovingly subdue us and enable us to throw down the weapons of our rebellion, the weapons of our warfare against Him. And we need Him to conquer our wicked, insane rebellion. You see how applicable the offices of Jesus Christ are to us? We need Him and all that He came to do, all that He is, the divine Son of God, eternally with the Father, made flesh and walked tabernacled among us to do what? To be our prophet, our priest, and our king. This is the truth. That's what He came to do. He was born to be a king. He was sinless and perfect to be our prophet. He fulfilled all righteousness. He suffered and died, and He conquered sin and death and hell and the grave. He rose a victor from the dark domain. And He was seen, the Bible tells us, of over 500 witnesses. 500 at one time, one of the Gospels says, saw Him after He rose from the dead, and others saw Him too, over 500 witnesses. And the Bible says that after 40 days, what happened? Now, we shouldn't have the view that He was here on earth 40 days. The Bible doesn't tell us that. It tells us that He made appearances. Different ones saw Him. What did He say to the thief on the cross? Today you will be with me where? There's no reason to think that the Bible doesn't teach that the Lord Jesus Christ was in paradise, in glory, after His resurrection. But He made appearances. He came and He went. He'd walk through walls, walk through doors, show up in rooms. He would appear here and there. He showed Himself to over 500 witnesses over that 40-day stretch. And then what happened? He was with the disciples and out on the Mount of Olives. And what happened? The Bible says that in Mark 16 and in Luke 24 and in Acts 1 that suddenly as they were talking, the Lord Jesus right before their eyes, bodily now, remember? He's in His glorified body. You could have touched Him. He ate food. He was the resurrected physical Jesus. Body changed, same body. They saw His body begin to ascend up into the air. And they began to gaze, it says. You would have gazed too. We would have all. And it says a cloud took Him up out of their sight. What is this? You see, we think the redemptive acts of Jesus Christ ended with what? We normally stop with the resurrection, don't we? That was not the final act of redemption. There were two other acts of redemption. He had to ascend to heaven, and He had to be enthroned in heaven as our prophet, priest, and king. There He is. He's ascending. And the Bible says in Hebrews that He passed into the heavens for us on our behalf. He was enthroned. He entered heaven itself. What a joyride it must have been. It says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, that He might what? Think about it. What a joy. Have you ever thought about the joy and the glory of the Lord Jesus? Consciously, bodily, ascending to heaven. He was going back. His earthly work was finished. It was all over. He was going back. And He was going to... That heavenly realm, we know not what it's like, but it is a realm. He's there bodily today. A man sits on the throne of the universe. He's out there physically glorified. He's there. And He entered that realm. What must it have been like for the angelic host to see Him? Psalm 110 calls for rejoicing about it. For Him to enter back into the glory that He had with the Father before. Not just as God now, but He took our humanity back to glory with Him. He enters for the first time as the God-man, mediator, redeemer, prophet, priest, and king. Enthroned as king. He's there. He's there in our behalf. He sat down and He was enthroned and began His session, His heavenly rule. And that leads me to this question. What is His kingly work? He's now king. He's king of the ages. He's king of the universe. He's king of nations. He's king of all things. We don't think about this because as Americans, we've never had a king, a potentate, one who holds sway, who has all dominion and all rights, and His word is law, and all that He wants to come about happens. But Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the potentate of time and eternity. And He rules over all things now, completely. And He governs everything. What is He doing now as King in His heavenly ministry? Here's what He's doing. He is functioning forever as the ruler of the nations. And as far as the church is concerned, He's functioning and ministering to His people and to the church as prophet, priest, and king in heaven. He's doing that. That's what He's doing. Now, it brings me to think about Hebrews 4, and I ask you to turn there. Hebrews 4. This message is not long, but I pray that you'll feel the reality of this in your heart. I feel it. It's so wonderful. His heavenly ministry and who He is now and what He has for us now has become so precious to my heart in these recent years that I just camp out on it all the time. I can't get past it. I just can't get over it. What He is now and what He does for His people now and what is available for us now from Him that we neglect through our unbelief and our prayerlessness and our lack of coming and our lack of using the promises of God. We're negligent about all the riches He has for us. Oh, the needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to Him in prayer. The resources that are ours, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. That I quoted. Since we have this great high priest. Pause. Do you have him as your present high priest? Did he die for you? Did he bear your sins? And were your sins nailed to that cross and they're gone? And has he opened your eyes to see him and your sin? And seeing him, you've been persuaded of him and your heart has been broken and you've turned from your sins. And he's washed you and forgiven you and delivered you from the penalty and the power of sin. Has sin's power been broken in you? Do you have today in heaven, representing you, a great high priest? Is he there in your behalf? Seeing we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And let me put this verse 15. Give me the liberty to put it in the positive. We do have a high priest who is touched by, who feels, who has experienced the feelings of our human frailties and weaknesses and struggles and battles and heartaches and all that life brings to us emotionally, experientially. We have a high priest who is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. If you're a Christian right now in heaven, in the presence of God on your behalf, is one who wears your nature. And he's not forgotten one drop of his earthly experience. He remembers it. And he is a sympathizing and merciful high priest there in your behalf, to bring to you the truth you need right when you need it to help you through a dark time. He is your priest that pleads as an advocate before the Father in your behalf when you sin. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is presently ever your high priest in heaven dealing with the sin. It never goes to your account because it went on his. And he is ever in heaven your king reigning as a gracious, loving, ruling king for the welfare of your life and your soul and your needs. That's what he's doing as king forever over the church. Think about what it says. He was in every respect, who in all points was tempted like we are. He felt it. He experienced it. He felt the pull. I don't care what you believe about the impeccability of Christ. As to his humanity, if he's the last Adam and if he's truly one of us, he felt a legitimate capability of choice when he was here. He felt it. He knows what you go through when you're faced with real temptation and the choice that's before you. He was in all points tempted like we are. Yet the glory that Hebrews tells us is not that he couldn't have, but that he didn't. He didn't. He didn't sin. And he didn't sin for you. He did that for you. He lived for you. He obeyed for you. He suffered and bled and died for you. He rose from the dead on your behalf. He ascended to heaven for you. He passed into the heavens on your behalf. And he is there as your prophet, priest, and king to dispense to you and give to you everything you'll ever need for you. He did it for you. Is that real and precious to your heart? Or do you just yawn at it like it's another sermon? Sometimes we do that. We hear a message and we think, you know, I vote we accept this as information and be dismissed. Rather than letting the wonder of the truth really sink in, what He did for us as our King and our priest. As the King, what's He doing? He's governing the nations. He's governing all the nations. Those in Washington or Moscow or Parliament in London, the political pundits and the little political potsherds of the earth, they don't have a clue what's happening in the nations. The Lord Jesus Christ is governing all the affairs of men and all the affairs of nation to do one thing: advance the gospel, advance His kingdom, build His church, and one day come in judgment to wrap it all up. That's what He's doing in the nations. He's governing all things. He's ruling and reigning, ordaining, maintaining all things from the nations right down to our individual lives, keeping us. The Lord Jesus Christ's heart, 24/7, every moment, like the high priest in Israel, the names of the sons of Israel were written on them, on their head and across their chest, representative of the fact that the true high priest would ever have His people in His mind and on His heart and their welfare. And He does continually toward you have thoughts of you for care and concern. He's not absent. He's ever living to make intercession for you, to govern all things, to keep us, to protect us, to provide for us, to guard and guide our way, to overrule our foolishness, and cause even all things to work together for the good, because you love God and you're one of the called according to His purpose. He does this as our great high priest. All things in our lives, He's controlling for His glory and our good. And He cannot make mistakes. Is He, as a prophet and as your priest and as your King, real and precious to you? Do you value this? Do you use it every day? Yes, use it. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. He wants us to use His glory, His promises, His benefits, His grace, His presence, His love in our behalf to make it through this dark and wicked and uncertain world. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is a safe refuge through this vile, wicked place. He's the only light in the tunnel. And He's the only light at the end of the tunnel. Is He your prophet, priest, and King? In light of what we have heard this week, if you don't know Him, how could you reject and resist and not come to Him? As King, when He comes, He's going to come as judge to close down history and to separate those who know Him from those who don't. What a fearful thing to stand before a sovereign King who won't have mercy then. He'll only have a pronouncement of judgment. But what a gracious, wonderful, marvelous thing it is that now He's on a throne of mercy and grace, and we can come. It says, come, let us therefore come. In time of need, come to Him. Oh, why do we not come more? We have needs all the time. Struggles, heartaches, worries, anxieties, fears, struggles, pressures externally. lack of wisdom in situations, and we don't know what to do. Oh, why do we not avail ourselves? Why do we not come? Think of the billions of dollars spent in our nation to go to human counselors, many of which are just as messed up as the patients who come and see them. When the whole time, the answer is right here, and there's a counselor. His name is Jesus Christ, who can heal every confused mind, mend every broken heart, deal with every sin stronghold there ever was, and set people free. A friend of mine in Denton had a friend he worked with who came to him and he said, "Listen, I'm having problems so bad I've got to get some help. Can you tell me somebody that I can go to?" And my friend set him up. He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, there's this counselor I've been going to. Now, it costs a lot of money. It's $100 an hour. But I went to them, and they helped me. You have to do exactly what they tell you. He said, "Oh, I don't care. I want help. I'll do anything. Just tell me where they are and what to do." And my friend said, "Listen, I'm not telling you the truth. I just want you to see that you humanly would try to do anything you could. But listen, the answer is for you is in Jesus Christ. He will set you free. He will help you. He will liberate you." And the guy said, "Nope, not interested." Jesus said, "You will not come to me that you might have life. Why sit ye here till you die?" There's life and wisdom and provision and grace and forgiveness and help and liberty and acceptance with God in this prophet, priest, and king who is in heaven today extending words of mercy, extending the grace of forgiveness, extending sovereign help and the subduing power of His grace to conquer the things that have you in bondage that you can't get free from. Is He your prophet, priest, and king? There's no other except Him. Listen to these words as I close. "Hail the day that sees Him rise to His throne beyond the skies. Christ the Lamb for sinners given enters now the highest heaven. There for Him high triumph waits. Lift your heads, eternal gates. He has conquered death and sin. Take the King of glory in. Highest heaven its Lord receives. Yet He loves the earth He leaves. Though returning to His throne, still He calls us all His own. Still for us He intercedes, His atoning death He pleads. Near Himself prepares our place, He the first fruits of our race. There we shall with You remain, partners of Your endless reign. See You with unclouded view. Find our heaven of heavens in You." Father, we thank You today for the Lord Jesus, Your beloved Son, who is Your appointed prophet, priest, and king. There's no other name. There's only one Savior of the world. There's only one who dealt with sin. There's only one who reveals truth. There's only one who came. There's only one who died and rose again. There's only one in heaven in behalf of any sinner. Thank You so much for that. Make this real to our hearts. Seal it in our hearts. Make it precious. And cause us, Lord, cause us to come when we're hurting, when we're needy, when we're lonely, when we've sinned, when we've blown it, when we are sick, when we lack wisdom. Lord, teach us to come enable us to come and find our help in you. Lord Jesus, speak to us evermore through this journey. Guide us into all truth. Lord Jesus, ever wash us in your blood. Ever plead our case before the Father. Lord Jesus, rule over us. Govern our lives. Lord, put down our enemies. Protect us. Overshadow us. Keep us. Help us. Take us to heaven. Lord Jesus, be real to us. We pray. Amen.